prepared for that day.
Now we're turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians over the last little while. We've come to chapter 5 today, and we're reading from verse 1 of the chapter. The fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee that we can come into thy presence. We thank thee for the precious word of God to our hearts today. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst enable us and bless us as we meet around thy word now. As we think of things to come afresh, we'd pray that our eyes might be upon the hope of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless and meet with us. Be with us now, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Chapter 5 of the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians begins with the words, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And when he speaks about the times and seasons there, it's obvious that he's speaking about the end times, really. He's speaking about the latter times before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he goes on and he speaks about the day of the Lord. And he speaks in verse 2, "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And the day of the Lord, that name, the day of the Lord, is associated with the events that take place at the end of the age. So Paul says to these Thessalonians, he says, "I don't have any need to write to you about these things." In other words, he was confident that they knew about them. He was confident that they had a knowledge about them, that they understood them. Here's a fairly young church. It's not long on the road. The people that are in it are not long saved. But Paul is able to say of them, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Obviously, Paul had taken time in the short period that he'd been among them to instruct them about these matters. And Paul had seen it as a priority that they should know about these matters. This is the hope of the church. This is the hope of the Christian. And so it is absolutely vital that we should have an understanding about these things. And when you look at the Word of God and you see what the Word of God has to say about the end times, you can see that there is a large amount of time and a large amount of revelation that is given over to these things. In these days when we talk about prophecy, there are many of God's people who say, well, that's something for the more learned. That's something for the people who have an interest in those things. There are those that do have a deep interest in the ins and outs of prophecy. But I would say that by and large in this day that the number of those is diminishing. And mostly of God's people, we think, well, this is something controversial. This is too deep for me. This is beyond me. This is something that a theological student can look at, or somebody who has a deep understanding, somebody who's been in a theological seminary, they can understand the things of the times and seasons. But I couldn't understand them. But that's not what we find here in 2 Thessalonians. As we say, remember that these people have only been saved a matter of months. And yet Paul is able to say to them that they have a perfect knowledge. He says about them in verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. They hadn't a Bible college education, but they had an understanding of these things. And I think that as we come today, that as God's people, we need to be familiar with the times and the seasons. We need to know what it says about the day of the Lord. These things are fundamental and foundational to our knowledge of the faith and the things that are to come. And so I want us just to think for a few minutes about what the apostle has to say about the times and the seasons, about the day of the Lord, as they are revealed for us here in this portion of Scripture. And I want us today to take notice of these things. Let's not pass them over, dismiss them in any way. But let's see what the Word of God has to say about the day of the Lord in particular. And the first thing that I want you to see is the information about that day. Look at verse 2. It mentions the day of the Lord. And as we say, Paul is able to affirm that the Thessalonians know perfectly what will happen in the day of the Lord. Do you know perfectly what will happen in the day of the Lord? And I want you to think about what the day of the Lord is. What is the day of the Lord? Well, as we look in the Scriptures, we can say that it's a special day. Now, I'm going to argue from the Word of God today that the mention of the day of the Lord mostly refers to future events. There is a place in for Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations refers to the captivity of Jerusalem, or the capturing of Jerusalem, as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord really is the day of the Lord's intervention. That's what basically it means. But mostly when the day of the Lord is mentioned, it is the intervention at the end of the age, at the end of time. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 8, who shall also confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the day of the Lord. And it's a day when we will be perfected. It's a day when God will give us glorified bodies. That's the day of the Lord. We have seen it already in chapter 4, what God has done. This is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and 6, and he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So now it gets another name, the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is, the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day of Jesus. Paul says that ye may approve things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So it's a special day. It's a day at the end of the age. It's a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be preeminent, because not only is it a special day, it's the Savior's day. It's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. We read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We read about the day of the Lord of hosts there in verse 17. He says the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the word alone there means set apart. He'll be set apart for our worship. And we will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior's day. And then I want you to see that it's a singular day. The word day in the Hebrew can mean this day, 24 hours, the day before tomorrow and the day after yesterday, that day, one day. Or it can sometimes mean a period. We think about how we refer to the day of grace, and we mean a long period of time. But the indication is that the day of the Lord is one day, a singular day, not a long period of time. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, and I want you to look at chapter 14 and verses 7 to 9. And it says that he's speaking about the day of the Lord. You can read the rest of the context, and you'll see that he's speaking about the day of the Lord. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. But then he goes on to describe the day of the Lord. Look at verse 7. But it shall be one day, which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, there'll be a change in Jerusalem. We read about the waters that will flow out of Jerusalem. It will go down into the valley of where the Dead Sea is. It'll water the valley and the Dead Sea. There'll be a change in the very topography of the land. But it says that it'll be one day, and it speaks about the evening of the day. The evening of the day, it says, will be light. Now, that indicates to me that it is one day. And I'm saying this because there are many people who will take the day of the Lord to be something equivalent to the day of grace. It's a long period of time. But that's not what I find here in this portion of Scripture. It seems clear to me that it is one day, 24-hour period. It's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Another thing about this day, it's a spectacular day. Now, Zechariah goes on there, if you still your finger in that portion, which I don't. But if you have your finger in the portion, you'll see that he goes on to speak about the waters flowing out of Jerusalem and this seismological sign. When the Lord comes, there will be a crack, there will be a split in the earth, and then the waters will flow down into the valley of where the Dead Sea is. There will be a change in the earth. So it's spectacular. And then in Philippians 2 and verses 10 to 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Lord will come. He will be upon, he will set up his throne, and we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. In the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. So there's going to be a change in the very thought of man and the very thoughts of people. There will be the knowledge of the glory of God. There will be a day of revival. But then it says there will be a day of darkness. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 24 and look at verses 21 to 23 of Isaiah chapter 24. It says in that portion of Scripture, 21 to 23, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, and it, when it says in the Bible, in that day, very often it's a reference to the day of the Lord, in that day, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited, and the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. So there also is a reference to this darkness, and this darkness is referred to a number of times in the Bible. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6, and we find in the portion of Scripture there, if you look at Revelation chapter 6, and look at verses 14 or 12 to 15, we read there about the darkness. It says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." And then it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every man, bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains." So there's this reference to darkness. There'll be something of a darkness associated. We read that in the evening it'll be light, and when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the light. But nevertheless, there is that darkness. But we see all these spectacular things that are going to take place, all associated with the day of the Lord. Something else about that day, it'll be a solemn day, because it is depicted throughout the Old Testament as a day of wrath. Day of wrath. And that's another name for the day of the Lord. It's a day of wrath. For example, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, verse 14 of that chapter says, "The great day of the Lord is near." And then he goes on and he speaks about the day. That day is a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There's the darkness again. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. "And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung." What an awful scene that is. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you look at verse 3 in the portion that we read, it says, "For they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then we read about what happens when the Lord comes back. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the scene that is depicted here. It's a solemn day. It's a day when men will be brought to heel, when man in his rebellion will be stopped. It's a day of wrath, wrath against the ungodly. And of course, we could do with more time to think about the day of the Lord. There's so much more that we could say. But I want you to see that this day of the Lord is consistent with the day that the Lord comes back. It's consistent with the day of Armageddon. We know that the Lord will fight against his enemies on the day of Armageddon. And we can see that it is consistent. He has been speaking about the day when he will appear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he will bring his saints to himself. And then he goes on to speak immediately about this day of wrath. It's the same thing. It's not two different events. It's the same event. And I want you to not only think about the information about the day, but I want you to think about the itinerary of the day. When and how does this happen? When does this take place? Well, I can see, first of all, and very plainly, that it takes place suddenly and unexpectedly. Look at verses 3 and 4 of the portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So this, like a thief, comes unexpectedly, comes suddenly. Thief doesn't give any warning of his coming. The thief comes when we're not expecting. And so it is with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes unexpectedly. He doesn't send a letter to tell us that he has sent us a letter to tell us that he's coming, but he is not sending a letter to tell us exactly when he's coming. You will find in the Lord's discourse on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, it says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now God, of course, had told Noah that there would be a flood. And God had told Noah to prepare for the flood and that the flood was coming. Noah knew that the flood was coming, but he didn't know when. He didn't know when. And that's the same picture as we have of the coming. There are many people down the years who have been bold enough to make predictions that the Lord is coming on such a day or such a date. Every one of them has been wrong, and every one of them will be wrong, because there is no indication exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. But then I want you to see what he goes on to say. He says, in verse 4 here, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So he said that this will come unexpectedly, and that we won't know when it is. But then he goes on and he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Speaking to the Christians here. He's speaking to the people of God, the people who know the times and the seasons, and the people who have a perfect knowledge of the day of the Lord. He says, "This day will not overtake you as a thief." And is that a contradiction then? Is Paul contradicting himself? No, he's not. Because while we don't know exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, we do have the signs. We do have the signs outlined by the Lord in Matthew 24 and other places, where he gives us the signs of what will lead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the revelation of Antichrist. There will be a time of tribulation. There will be the persecution of God's people. The latter times, things will wax worse and worse. And we can see the signs. We don't know exactly when the Lord will come, but we will be able to see the signs. Matthew 24, the Lord says, having spoken about the signs, he said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." So while we won't be able to tell exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, yet when we look in the Word of God and we've been given the Word of God, we will be able to tell that it is near. We will be able to tell that it's even at the doors. And as time has gone on and as things have progressed, so we can see the working of God in this world and the way that things are going to pan out and the way that things are moving towards what we are told in the Word of God. Things are getting worse and worse. We are heading towards uncharted days. So what has the child of God got to do? Well, we've got to be prepared. The child of God has been got to be prepared for those days. And you'll notice that all this takes place in association with the rapture. We remember that there are no chapter divisions here, so the subject of chapter 4 goes on into chapter 5, having spoke about the rapture. He immediately speaks about the day of the Lord. He says, "The times and seasons I have no need that I write unto you," because he says, you know the signs. You know that there are signs that will indicate that the Lord is near, even at the doors. So we can see the information about the day, and we can see something about the itinerary of the day. But then I want you to see the intention of the day. What is it for the child of God? Well, there's an intention to rid the world of all the evil at the end. But nevertheless, what for us now, as we sit here, we'll look at verses 5 to 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So the intention that Paul has in speaking to the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord and about the coming of Christ is that they should be ready. He says, "You're not of the night, or you're not of the darkness," he says, "so don't sleep. Don't sleep. Don't be sleepy. Don't be ignorant of these things. Don't put your head in the sand. Live as if the Lord is coming tomorrow." That's what he's really saying. And you know, he's speaking here to those he calls brethren, and he speaks about those that sleep. And I wonder today if we've gone to sleep. You know, you think of those that are comatose, and we're told that there are four levels of being comatose. There are those that, for example, are perhaps sleepy, and they're able to be wakened out of their sleep. That's one level of coma. The other level is, well, you slip into a coma and you're able to be wakened by pain. You don't feel anything else, but you're wakened by pain. And then there's another level of coma where you can't be wakened at all. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm. There are many of God's people, and you've got sleepy. But if you're spoken to by a brother, or maybe somebody admonishes you or speaks to you, well, you respond to that. And you have maybe in the past responded to that. You've been shaken out of your sleep. There are others perhaps who have gone into a deeper coma. And my, you are drifting on. And maybe you don't even know it. You're like in a coma. You don't even know that you're drifting on in this place. And you're drifting on in a way of backsliding. And you don't know it. And dear friend, you need to see. And you need to be ready. And you need to live as if the Lord is coming back. There are others who are drifting on, and there's nothing can awaken you. Nothing. Maybe there's been a time when you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you've drifted so far away that there's nothing that can awaken you. And you think about those that drift on and drift on, and it seems as if they never come back. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 or 6, verses 4 to 6, it speaks about those who were once enlightened. In other words, profess faith and have heard the enlightenment of the gospel and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. But we read that all that avails for nothing, because in the end, they're not saved. They sleep spiritually because there is a death-like condition upon them. There is no awakening. If we're in that sleepy condition today, we need to shake ourselves out of that sleep. Because, dear friend, if you can carry on in that condition, it may well be an indication that you're not saved. He that endureth to the end, the Bible says, shall be saved. And you'll notice what Paul says here in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, sober-minded, in touch with reality, in other words, not clouded or by distorted perceptions of life. We are alive to what is taking place around us in the world and what is taking place as we head toward that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And he is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? When he comes, when the sky breaks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, are you ready for that day? It's a day of wrath for the ungodly in particular, a day of darkness. It's a day of revenge, as it were, when God will take vengeance upon all who have wrought evil. We sometimes lament the justice in this world, but justice will be done. Justice will be done. There has to be justice at the end of the day. God will dispense justice. And there's justice for you if you reject him and rebel against him. Oh, come to Christ today. And if you stray away, if you become sleepy, he says, don't sleep. Don't sleep. We are of the light, so we don't sleep. He says, let us watch. Let us be sober. And that's what we as God's people need to be doing. We look to the one who is our hope, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you're hoping and looking to him today, and that he is the very center of all of your existence. May God write his word upon our hearts today, and may we have that knowledge of the times and the seasons that we live in and are to come. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We thank thee, Lord, for the indication of what will happen in the times and in the seasons. We thank, Lord, of that great day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. We recognize that to many it will be a day of terror, but for those that are saved, it'll be a day of perfection, a day when we'll meet with thee, a day, our God, when we'll be changed. And, O God, we look forward to that day. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.